at looking at the theme that God still guides. I'm not doing devotionals trying to support the idea that God does guide us still. I'm simply making the declaration that God does still guide us. So this is the proper term for an apology is a statement of why you believe something, not a statement of saying I'm sorry. So this is not an apology of does God still lead and guide. I'm simply working on the declaration that God does. He gives his Holy Spirit to us, the Comforter, the one called along beside us to help us. He leads. He reproves. He instructs. He illuminates. We have the living Word of God that is to be to us like a lighthouse that leads us and guides us. The theme for this morning's devotional is elements to receiving guidance, that God's guidance is available for me, but I can do things to block it. And there are things that I can do that open that channel up more clearly. And we're going to look at that this morning. Last week, we looked at the reality of suffering and the fact that God can use suffering to refine us. That's all part of receiving the insight and guidance from God. The fact that God knows my way. He knows how I am assembled. He knows how I think. He knows how my emotions work, how my intellect works. He knows my thoughts. Psalm 139 says that he knows my thoughts while they're still afar off. And God uses the fire of trial to purify my way if I will respond to him. God knows my purpose, Psalm 27. And God knows my future. This morning we're going to be looking at Proverbs 3, and we're going to be looking at a couple other portions of Scripture, one at length. And I just want to remind ourselves of Paul's declaration to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. So as much as is within me, I seriously attempt to give forth the Word of God. And we look at extended portions of it. You don't need my opinion. We need the Word of God. So here we are in Proverbs 3. I want you to notice, we got the overview coming. This is by Oswald Chambers, Disciples Indeed. If you're trying to figure out what 388R is, there is a complete works of Oswald Chambers, and it out of that book, page 388, the right-hand column, you'll find this. He simply says, we have to get out of the old pagan way of guiding ourselves by our heads and getting into the Christian way of being guided by faith in a personal God whose methods are a perpetual contradiction to our preconceived notions. What he means by that is simply this, is that what I think, and Proverbs bears that out, is there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. God's ways are not my ways. And I need to be a person that when I have a thought of what I should be doing, that I put it on hold for a moment and turn my face to God and see what he would say. So that's what he means by that. Next slide. An overview of verses 1 through 8. I want you to notice, verse 1 tells me what to do. Verse 2 gives me a promise for the obedience. Verse 3 tells me what to do. Verse 4 gives me a promise, if I will do what it said in verse 3. Verse 5 gives me instruction to do, and verse 6, a promise for that obedience. Verse 7, instruction for me to do, and then verse 8, promise for that obedience. So with those thoughts of do, receive a promise, do, receive a promise, let's look at these 8 verses. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. That's instruction for me to do. For length of days and years of life and grace will be added to you. In the Bible, I can't think of the chapter and verse. There's a verse that says, it is given unto man 70. Jordy just announced earlier this morning as he was chatting with us that he's going to be 70 on Wednesday. And I reminded him that I will too in June. And I'd like to thank Jordy that we've sought to follow God and we're getting extra time. And, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. I really wish you had been able to be here this morning as Jordy and Slater were conversing, and Slater asked him a very pointed question, how's married life? And Jordy turned sideways and he says, can't you tell? God is good. Amen, all the time. Look at verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. In other words, it's your choice. When he says let not, that gives me the responsibility. I have that choice. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Just a thought on that. When the children of Israel were taken captive, when the children of Judah were taken captive to Babylon, they had iron collars put around their neck and they were chained together. That happens to be part of the history for what we refer to as a clerical collar. It's a reminder that we've been called into a slave-servant relationship with the Lord. Paul says that a number of times, that he's a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, I want you to bind my word around your neck and establish it on the tablet of your heart. Understand that you are a servant of the living God, not simply a child doing his own thing. Verse 4, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Notice the promise. And he will make straight your paths. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Father, as we take this devotional time this morning to look at and consider the elements of your word here, would you, by your Holy Spirit, fuse them into our inner man? Though our outer man is perishing, we want the inner man to be renewed day by day. So, Lord God, have your way through your word and through your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Notice that, especially in verses 7 and 8, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. God wants to renew us and strengthen us every day. Verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. God wants to direct us. He wants to lead us. But I have to participate in it. Guidance can be denied. Proverbs 3:1 says, my son, do not forget my teaching and let your heart keep my commandments. That's a responsibility that I have, that if I know to do something, I need to be doing it. And if I'm afraid to do it, there's a verse in I think it's Romans 14, it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The number of times I have felt God say something to me and I've been slack or slow to respond to it, that comes out of a lack of faith. And God says, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart, that's your soul, that's the real you, let your heart keep my commandments. Psalm 66, verses 16 to 20 say, come and hear, all you who fear God. Now, those that don't fear God won't hear. And I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. Verse 18, very important. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, hid it, kept it, preserved it, entertained it, indulged in it. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord, now notice, he doesn't say couldn't hear, he says would not listen. I can do things that deny the opportunity for God to guide me. I can shut him down. Every time I think of that one, I think of there was a time in my life I was working for the Bank of Commerce, and my parents ended up with two Boston Bull Terriers, Victor and Cookie. Cookie was a great dog. Very intelligent, very responsive. My dad was sure that Victor had some level of brain damage because when they found them, they'd been abandoned and he had ear mites. And he thinks Victor had some brain damage. And when you tried to give Victor instruction, often he would put his ears back and he would just go in the opposite direction. And every once in a while in my life, in my experience, I have discovered that I have some level of brain damage, that I know that God's speaking to me, and I put my ears back and I go in the opposite direction. When I'm behaving that way, I am denying God the opportunity to lead and to guide me. I'm choosing to go my own way. And I can call to God, God, would you bless this? But he says he will not listen. And then I have to come to that place of realization and bow my knee before God and confess and repent. Verse 19 says, but truly, God has listened. I am here with two faithful brothers in this place this morning, and I am leading a devotional from the Word of God. Because even during the rebellious times of my life, when God got my attention and I bowed my knees and I confessed and I repented and I turned, he restored. And I feel very much like verse 19, but truly God has listened. I am not in this place today because of something of John Taylor. I'm in this place today because of something of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is attendant to the voice of my prayer. Verse 20, blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. God walks with us. He abides with us. I remember we were still in the rental house in Grenfell, and I was heading to work one day, and I was saying, you know, God, would you be with me today? And as I was heading to work, I was just praying. And I really felt God say to me, I'm always with you, but are you always with me? And it was another half a block of walking before that really penetrated my soul. God never leaves nor forsakes me. He's always there with me. Even in my stupidity and my rebellion, in the nonsense of my life, I found a quote on My phone not long ago by Tozer says, when God called you, he knew how foolish you would be, but he's called you anyway. And God can work through those things if we would respond. And then I suddenly realized that God's always with me. He's always walking with me, but am I always walking with him? And there is a difference. Anybody that's ever had a dog on a leash, you know what that's like. You know, when my son would try to walk our dog Moby, he walked with the dog. She'd go left, she'd go right, and she'd pull him, and he was not big enough to pull her back, and he had to go with her. But when she walked with me, she walked with me. I'm big enough that I could hold her and she would stay there. God, my prayer in my life is that you would always be big enough in my life that you would hold me in the path of righteousness. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Father, lead me. If you need to put me on a leash, then so do it. But that I would walk with you, O Lord. He never removes his steadfast love from us. John 9:31 says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. I want my cry to be responded to by God. James 4, verse 3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. I think of some of the foolish prayers I've prayed in my life, and they were just vain, empty requests of God just for the things of this world, the transient things. But you and I are called as eternal beings, born again of the living God. We're called to an eternity. We're called that the treasures of our life are not the treasures of this life. And that we would grow and mature in that. 1 John 1:7-10 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I don't let, for the most part, I don't permit my failures or my shortcomings or my rebellions rule my life. I remind myself that when I confess my sin, that Jesus cleanses that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. That one statement there in verse 8 in 1 John chapter 1 is critically important. If I'm going to be led by God, if I'm going to hear his counsel, if I'm going to receive his guidance, the first thing I need to receive is even though I'm standing behind a pulpit this morning, that doesn't mean that I'm living a sinless life. There's something in my life that falls short of the holy, pure image of God. And he wants to make that adjustment in my life. If I deny that, then I deceive myself. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There's two extremes that we can take that statement to. We can say his word is not shedding light in my soul right now, but there's another point that we could take it, is that we're not even born again of the incorruptible seed. We must make that decision that we are a child of God and that we are controlled by him. And it requires my responsiveness to him. I am not to be a foolish, spoiled child going my own way and then hoping daddy will bail me out. I'm a child of the living God, being led and guided by him, empowered by his spirit, infused with his living word, and the resurrected Christ continually, always abiding with me. So I need to be very careful that my behavior is not shutting off the capacity for God to minister to me and to guide me, that I can actually do things that deny his guidance. Well, let's take a look at three positive things this morning. We've spent some time on a very negative one. And oh, notice, I think it might be up on there. The key element to receiving guidance from the Lord is a soul open to correction and responding with true repentance. That's the kind of character that the Lord would have me live in. Now, guidance to the truly sincere. Proverbs 3:3 says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you." Steadfast love and faithfulness. I've not always been filled with faith. I have shared before, there was a time that my faith was deeply shaken when my wife was expecting our son Johnny, and health crashed on her, and she had to be rushed from Swift Current to Regina, and she was developing a condition that literally threatened her life. And the only remedy would be to remove the infant. That's why Johnny was born at 2 pounds, half ounce, to save Lynn. And I understood from what I had read that within 30 minutes of that happening, she would be better, and she wasn't. It wasn't until later the next day. And during that time, I'm trying to be strong for my two daughters, for Cheryl and Kimberly. But inside, I was breaking, filled with fear. Cheryl was 10 and Kimberly was 7, and I thought, if Johnny survives at 2 pounds, half ounce, and Lynn doesn't, how am I going to handle this? And fears began to just come clamoring in, and I had to deal with that. And one of the reasons that Proverbs 3 means so much to me is because that's where the Lord led me during that time of crisis. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. I had to declare to my own soul, God loves me. God loves my two daughters. God loves that little infant, 2 pounds, half ounce. And God loves my wife. And I had to stir up in me the courage to say, God, I believe that you can do exceedingly abundantly. I had to make the decision to let faith arise. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Had to control me. Write them on the tablet of your heart. I had to make that decision to totally trust. I mean, what choices did I have? I was in a situation where there were no options but to trust the Lord. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." That event catapulted me to a place of trust in God that I had never been before. Psalm 27, verse 4, and we looked at Psalm 27 last week. Verse 4 says, One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And then verse 8, and every time I read this, it reminds me of Exodus 33, where Moses said, I would see your glory. And God says, if you saw my glory, you'd die. But here in verse 8 of the 27th Psalm, God says, seek my face. And John, is your response, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. This is not some kind of casual faith life. This is a deeply sincere life that every believer needs to be pursuing. Paul said in Philippians 3, he says, you know, I'm the tribe of Benjamin. He lists his credentials. He says, but I count all of those things as refuge that I might press on to the mark of the high prize of the calling in Christ Jesus, that by some means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And he's not talking about the future event of being raised from the dead. He's talking about the right now life experience that I can walk in newness of life, in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In reality, what he's saying is Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That we can enter into a resurrected life because the resurrected Son of God dwells in us. What a moving concept. How powerful. You said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as a dry and weary land where there is no water. There's a great chorus that we sing periodically, as the deer panteth for the waters, so my soul longeth after thee. Is that just a song I sing, or John, is that really the condition of your soul, that you thirst for God, that you have a deep, sincere desire to connect with God? And in that, God says, I'll lead you and I'll guide you. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. How foolish of me to think, God, would you guide me, when I only casually and occasionally and infrequently seek his presence. But if I am passionate for him, hungry for him, thirsty for him, he'll lead me. He'll guide me. Does that characterize me? The second positive thing, point three, guidance to those who obey. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I had intended to bring this morning, I have a little flashlight that I bought. It's just a little pen flashlight. But my goodness, is it ever a powerful little thing. You turn that thing on and you can see for yards in front of you. And it gives a quite a wide span of vision too. I remember years ago when Lynn and I were doing our internship up in Port McNeil in Vancouver Island, we had this Volkswagen Rabbit, and I had CB lights in it. That was a custom light of those days. Had optically ground lenses. And the number of times I get people flashing their high beam at me, because these things were quite intense, and I had it on low beam. I had one guy flicking his lights at me, and I flipped it on a high beam so he knew that I was actually on low beam. He actually shut his lights off. His way of saying, sorry, man. But that's not the kind of light that God gives us. Look again at, and that's the kind of light I want. I want to see what's way down the road. I want to know what's coming my way. And God says, you know, sufficient is the evil of the day thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. Psalm 119 says, and 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet. We're talking about an oil lamp. Not a halogen lamp, you know, and a light to my path. We got these wonderful little candles. They got wood wicks, and they don't cast a whole lot of light, but they sure make a nice sound. I find it very therapeutic and relaxing. But if I had those strapped to my feet, I wouldn't be able to see very far in front of me. And beloved, that's how God wants to lead us. It's a step at a time. He doesn't show me the mile ahead. And I think there's times in my life, if he'd shown me the mile ahead, I wouldn't have walked that way, because if I'd known what my wife would go through in birthing John, I'm not sure I would have wanted to go that way. I look at it now and it becomes a powerful memory. But if I had seen that coming, It would have filled me with terror. God leads me a step at a time. And he asked me, be obedient for this step. And as I'm obedient for that, he gives me the next step. And then the next step. Obedience leads us a step at a time. Matthew 7:24 says, everyone that hears these words of mine and does will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And you know the rest of the account. There was the foolish man who built his house in the sand. A storm came. Same storm, to my understanding. The storm hit the house on the sand and it collapsed because it had no foundation. The storm hit the house on the rock, but it had a solid foundation. Storms of life come. We shared this last week. It's not when or if trials come, it's when they come. Is my life characterized by obedience? Isaiah 28:10 says, for it is precept upon precept. And in case, John, you missed it, God says it again, precept upon precept, line upon line. And John, if you missed it, he says it again, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Look at that again. For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. There are certain big things that God is building me towards, but he doesn't throw it in my lap all at once. He leads me precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. To those who are faithful with a little, God says he will add much. John, be honest with yourself. Is your life characterized by obedience? If it is, he will lead in the next step. If I'm not being obedient here, I'm not ready for the next step. Guidance to those of unwavering faith. This is my greatest downfall. My faith tends to fluctuate a lot. James 1:5-8 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith. Remember earlier, Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible, please God. Let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. John, do you walk in unwavering faith? And I can look at my deacon and I can look at my elder and I can say, gentlemen, not always, but I really am striving to go that way. And when I fail and when I come up short, I am quick to confess that to the Lord and receive the cleansing that is promised in 1 John. There's a portion of scripture I'd like to read and close with this, and then we'll have the wonderful old hymn, Trust and Obey. This is the account out of Jeremiah 42. And I'm going to warn you right ahead, there's a couple of names here I'm not overly positive on how to pronounce. Samaria, Israel, the northern 10 tribes, have already been taken captive years earlier. And Judah didn't learn from that, the southern two tribes. They really didn't learn, and God is using Nebuchadnezzar to come in and to relocate the people. And he puts in a governor. And some of the residents of the southern two tribes resent that, and they slay him. And then they have to flee for their lives. And they go to Jeremiah and they say, would you seek God and give us a word that we can follow him? That takes us to 42. That's really a brief summary of how this event in 42 is taking place. It says, then all the commanders of the forces of Johanan and the son of Kareah and Jezaniah and the son of Hoshaiah, and I'm butchering that name, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near. And they said to Jeremiah the prophet, let our plea for mercy come before you and pray to the Lord. And this is disturbing to me. Pray to the Lord your God for us. Not pray to the Lord our God. But Jeremiah, pray to the Lord your God for all his remnant, because we are left with but a few as your eyes see us. That the Lord, again, your God, may show us the way we should go and the thing we should do. Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord. Now notice, he says, your God, according to your request. And whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. I'll keep nothing back from you. So they're asking for guidance. And he says, I'll ask for it. And they say, well, you do, and we'll do it. In all honesty, they have not been faithful in their walk. They haven't been obeying God. They have built their life around idols. They don't hear God. But now in desperation, they come to the prophet and they say, give us some guidance. But I want you to understand their character is such, they're not really prepared to follow God. And I've had occasions like that in my life where I had walked in rebellion and I did foolishness and I put emphasis on other things than the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me and I knew he spoke to me and I didn't respond in a positive way and I had to pay the consequences. Verse 5, then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us. So to some measure, they're acknowledging their failures. If we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord, your God, sends you to us, whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord, our God. Now they're making it personal. To whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us, that we obey the voice of the Lord, our God. And at the end of 10 days, the Lord came to Jeremiah. That's worth our remembering. Often we'll pray and ask for guidance, and it doesn't come immediately. Faithfulness endures and continues. 10 days later, Jeremiah gets a word. Then he summoned Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders, the forces that were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your plea for mercy before him. Verse 10, if you remain in this land, if you remain in Judea, if you remain in Judah, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent of the disaster that I did to you, the coming of Nebuchadnezzar, the overthrowing that took place, the number of people that were taken away captive. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand, even though it was God who sent him. I will grant you mercy that he may have mercy on you and let you remain in your own land. But if you say, we will not remain in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, and saying, no, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the sound of the trumpet or be hungry for bread. We will dwell there. Then the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you set your faces to enter Egypt to go and live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you, It will overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die. All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. They shall have no remnant or survivor from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath were poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You will become an execration, a horror, a curse, and a taunt. You will see this place no more. The Lord has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know for a certainty that I have warned you of this day, that you have gone astray at the cost of your lives. For you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, that whatever the Lord your God says, declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have obeyed the voice, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God in anything that he sent me to tell you. Now therefore know for certain that you shall all die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go. Their faith wavered. The idea of staying in Judah, staying around Jerusalem, even though Nebuchadnezzar was already occupying, and he would send new forces in to reestablish his authority there after they had assassinated the governor. He said he would give them favor if they stayed in the land. But to them, to their natural mind, that made no sense. We will flee. We reject your word, Jeremiah. We don't believe that's God. We're going to go to Egypt where there is no war, there is no famine, there is no pestilence, and we'll be safe there. But as I continue reading through, and I just finished reading Jeremiah just the other day, I had forgotten that Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar had actually invaded Egypt. And this generation that flees and disobeys the counsel of God given to them by Jeremiah, and they go down, their faith wavered. They trusted in what to their mind seemed the safest place, and there they met their end. How often in my life have I been confronted by situations where I had to choose? Do I obey God, which looks scary, doesn't make sense to my mind? And I must confess to you, there have been times I went with what I reasoned rather than what I felt God was saying. And I paid a price. God wants to lead and guide me. But am I harboring secret sin that I don't deal with? Am I truly, sincerely seeking God with my whole heart, hungering and thirsting after him? Am I willing to obey his counsel and follow him regardless of what my natural mind might say? Do I walk in unwavering faith, or is my faith like the waves of the sea driven by the wind? I desire with a whole heart the counsel of God. And I must decide daily whether I'll walk with him or whether I'll walk my own way. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that when we fail, you cover that. You reestablish and you cause us by your Holy Spirit and by your word to see where we need to adjust our way. And we continue on. Lord, I think of wasted years and wasted days. God, I repent of that. I desire to hear your voice, to walk with unwavering faith, in solid obedience that comes out of a sincere desire to be with you. And Father, if there be some wicked way in me, put your finger on it that I can deal with it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. messages come in from Sylvia Smith that a friend of hers, both she and her husband are ill. And Lord, we just pause right now as we prepare to close our devotional time together. That, Lord, we want to lift this couple to you. Father, we ask. Lord, I think of the woman with the issue of blood who reached out and touched the hem of your garment. And it says, immediately you felt power come from you. And you said, who touched me? And the disciples said, you got to be kidding. And this multitude of people pressing against you, you say, who touched me? There's a difference between us brushing you and touching you. I pray right now that, Lord God, you would help us on behalf of this couple to reach out and in faith and in obedience and with a sincere heart, reach out and touch the hem of your garment that mercy and healing would flow to them. We just release Psalm 103 on them, that you wash all our iniquity and you heal all our diseases. We just declare this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, we close our time together today with beautiful old hymn, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way.